Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, your truth, we ask that you speak to us. Your Holy Spirit, our teacher, we declare it as so. Amen. In your notes, you should be at least around page 63. Is that right? Luke 4:1. Okay, let's see where we get to. We've still got a ways to go. We're going to be getting into, I was peeking ahead to see where in the world we were going, and be doing a lot of stuff from Jesus, but a little bit, and then getting into some of the arguments against the NIV. We're still going to be talking some things about the King James, but once you begin to at least start thinking in a bit of a logical fashion, you start realizing why I call the NIV the new irrational version. It has things in it that aren't just, okay, that's a paradox. No, that's not true. And it's pitifully and poorly done, period. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. I will give to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Ugh. Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jurisdiction, 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 all over the place in this. I find it interesting. You look at my notes. Jesus didn't fast for just 40 days. He was tempted for 40 days while he fasted. This is, you know, I've heard some people say, well, okay, he fasted 40 days and then here came this temptation. Well, yeah, but he was tempted 40 days, but we have a record of what happened now. The specific thing is then he became hungry. In other words, he's really in trouble now. I haven't eaten in a long, long time. Then Satan hits him again. I don't know if you've noticed, but Satan doesn't wait, you know, until you get back up off the mat. He trips you, come over, kicks you in the teeth, and laughs. And he's the one that tripped you. First thing, note Satan's tactics. First thing, introduce doubt. If. Not if in a conditional statement, but if, period. If you are, okay, and he goes on and gets into the identity. If, and what he's saying is God doesn't care for you, his word is not true, God lies. Same thing he's been saying for a long, long time. Same thing he said to you probably today somewhere along the line. That God doesn't care anything about you, he doesn't care about your family, and if he did, he would fix all this stuff on and on and on. And he's lying. And then the attack of basic identity, if you are. Remember we've talked before when we talk about counseling, the two basic psychological needs of mankind, significance and security. Significance, I am worth something and I'm doing something worthwhile, is what it really, really spreads over into. And then security, I'm going to be fed. Well, Jesus is hungry. And Satan attacks him in both of these places. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread and eat. Satan attacks us on those areas. And what was Jesus' comeback? I think some people don't quite get it. They go, oh, he came back with Scripture. Yeah, he did. But it came back pretty quickly. He didn't have to stop and grab the concordance. Call up the preacher and say, hey, where's this? It was inside him. The sword of the Spirit had been made available to the Spirit to use, and it got used. Satan, remember, at the end of this, left him for a more opportune time. He did not like what was going on. The attack is against the loving acceptance with approval seeking. If you are, we'll do this. This will be good. And again, the same tactics we see in Genesis 3, if you'll look there, introducing doubt, if, as God said, basic identity, you shall be as gods. Approval-seeking behavior, Adam attempting to gain Eve's approval through actions. And remembering, again, love is not provoked. Jesus answered with the word. You see my question there. So somebody may say, okay, you say I'm not saved, I'm going to hell. We talked about this the other day. The answer is, no, I didn't say it. God's word said it. And your disbelief in it will not change it. My belief in it doesn't make it truth. Fact is, it just simply is truth. It just stands that way. I'm not going to defend it before you. There it is. And folks, if we would get in the habit a lot more of, and again, this is, goes back to our discussion this morning, that somehow the jurisdiction of saving people belongs to me. That, you know, I've got to be singing while I'm talking to them just as I am, or oh, why not tonight, and manipulating them down the aisle, even when there's not an aisle. And dragging them. We've got to get, oh, no. No, best thing we can do from what I can see in Scripture is plant some seeds. That's what Scripture says we're supposed to do. The sower went out to sow. That's what our duty is. We've got some duties. This is the duty of all men. What? What's the one we just read? Fear God, keep His commandments. But another one is the sower went out to sow. Okay? If you keep His commandments, keeping His commandments, you've got something to sow. This is one of the things, please, if you do not keep God's commandments, you don't have anything to sow. You've got to have some seed. And according to Jesus, that seed that is going to produce the kingdom of heaven is His word. His word, not your opinion, not logic, not theatrics, not junky music, etc. Jesus shows His humility to the Father, and again, what motivated His actions was His will under the Word. Verse 5 there on page 65, the devil took Him and showed all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. Now, my comments, can you do that? This is spiritual power beyond what we can believe. Jesus is basically in the hands of this. He is starving. He is at a point of starvation. That's why the hunger came. When your body goes, okay, it'll shut down for a while and you won't feel hungry. But He's starting to feel hungry, and the feeling hungry at the end of this is He's beginning to digest Himself. Okay? He's starving. And so He is dying. And at this point, Satan is going, okay. And He does the same thing. All this power I give to you, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me to whomever I wish to give it. If you will worship before me, all of this will be yours. Satan's temptation often involves truth mixed with some lies. It always involves compromise because he is compromised. Folks, when you are going, I wonder if I should do this, you've got the answer already. We often laugh when people come to us, well, but what do you think? I've just got this, I'm just not sure. Well, oftentimes the not sure is actually pretty sure. The issue usually, can we go ahead and be truthful, even though this isn't the counseling class? The problem is we're not sure is because we're kind of being told no, but we want to. The reality is we want to. Now, it's not always that way, but often it is. I want to. And it will involve some sort of compromise. Satan's way is compromise. He gives some truth. All this power give you and the glory of them. He had the power to give it, unless, of course, he was lying. And we just don't know with Satan. You never know with a guy. For it is delivered to me. True, the kingdom of the world, isn't that interesting that what's he doing? He's speaking back, and don't forget, Jesus, don't forget. I was there. It was me that Adam bowed the knee to. I was there. Look what he said. For that has been delivered to me. It was delivered to him. He was speaking from, actually, I was in the garden. You remember it. You were there and you were watching, and it happened. It was delivered to me. Now, the lie is to whomever I will give it. It's God who raises up authority, not Satan. All right? And that takes us to half-truths. I know we've talked about this before. Wanted to talk about it a little bit with some of these half-truths from some of these things. Again, LWT is Let's Weigh the Evidence. The book we've talked about before, we're going to talk about it again today. The Vaticanus, which is a manuscript, was available to the translators of the King James Bible. This is a quote from the book. But they didn't use it because they knew it was unreliable, and the Vaticanus also contained the Apocrypha. Now, you're supposed to just pass out at that one. But again, the 1611 people, what they do not tell you, half-truth, the 1611 King James included the Apocrypha. You know, when people say, you know, well, wait a second, you have 1611 King James, do you use the Apocrypha? Does yours have it? Now, I've got one in there that's got it. So I have got a 1611 King James. It's a reprint, admittedly, but I've got a 1611 King Jimeth. I mean, boy, it's got all those double Fs and all that other weird stuff that you can't read. But it's got the Apocrypha. Do you read and enjoy and, you know, study, meditate on the Apocrypha? Now, what's interesting is this person is using this as, this is bad stuff. What they do not tell you is their God, the 1611 King James, contained the Apocrypha. What they do not tell you is that in 1615, the Archbishop George Abbott forbade Bibles without the Apocrypha. And the 1640 Geneva Bible was the first English Bible that intentionally left it out. Uh-oh. The Geneva Bible, that doesn't sound like the King James. It was not until 1642 that the King James left out the Apocrypha completely. Do you see the half-truths? They're giving you, okay, it's got the Apocrypha, and you, oh! Well, but your guys had it too. This is amazing stuff. Same source. The author points out the New American Standard in Luke 2:33 uses the term his father rather than Joseph. And as such, yes, this is one of the arguments. This is a big one. And as such, they deny the virgin birth. Now, they don't tell you the King James calls Joseph Jesus' father in Luke 2, 4, John 1, and 6, thus denying his divinity. These people. Anyway, moving right along to the same book, Let's Weigh the Evidence by Barry Burton. God, and 1 Timothy 3:16, King James, God was manifest in the flesh. The New American Standard, he who was revealed in the flesh. Okay, now here's the quote. By changing God to he. Now, those of you that use pronouns, my suggestion is you stop. By changing God to he, they take out the fact that Jesus was God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're willing, right after lunch, if you're willing to accept this as the Word of God, just because it has the word Bible on it, you would just as well be willing to drink bleach out of a cough syrup bottle just because it says cough syrup on it. My comment, a little ad baculum added to here for effect. Remember the from force. Not told that the New American Standard uses the term Son of God when referring to Jesus 112 times. Once would have been good enough. 112 times. This stuff is just pitiful. And what's sad is that so many people will grab a hold of it and they'll pour the money into these clowns and buy their bumper stickers, if it ain't King James, it ain't Bible, and go on and on and on and get mad at you with these silly arguments. Anyway, we'll go on. Verse 8, Jesus answers Satan with the second commandment. And he says, no imaginations, no images, and no worship of him. And again, in verse 9, Satan does exactly the same thing we've looked at before, introducing doubt, Son of God, etc. He quotes from, we're not going to go through all of this, verses 10 and 11, Satan using the word, we've read it already. The compromise that is in all our lives, I'm afraid, is my rights are greater than my responsibility. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, referring to Exodus 17, 1 through 7. Is Yahweh with us or not? Which is precisely what Satan was trying to get Jesus to believe. Okay, let's move on down to the next one, Luke 5:27, on page 70. Everybody with us? We're going to finish this today. No, that's not true. That wasn't even a half-truth. That was a blatant lie. We may finish the logic course. That would be exciting. Luke 5:27. After these things he went forth and saw a publican. That's a publican, somebody taxes you twice, I guess, is named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And fork up the bucks, buddy. Yeah. After he left, all rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering and said to them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Okay, the underlying issue again, self-righteousness. The false premise. The false premise in these lives and our own, unfortunately, my own moral strength and actions can equate with righteousness. Okay? The surface evidence, the judgment of others by man-made standards. This morning we talked about that. That was the key to the verses that Paul brought up. If you remember, and we won't try to go into this right now, but the key was right at the end where it said, the commandments of men. Okay? It went through all of this stuff and it said, oh yeah, now you shouldn't be not touching and all this stuff. But what, and then it got defined as commandments of men, not the laws of God. Okay? Not the laws of God. It's also very interesting, along the same lines, the verses that we see in Ephesians where Paul is talking about the dividing wall that was between Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles, that Jesus destroyed. And a whole lot of people go, aha, the law. No, that's not what it says. It says ordinances made by man. Now, what it was is not the law, but all the garbage that mankind put up under law. And the law is still there and still stands. Otherwise, do you hear how stupid that is? I mean, that God killed Jesus to do away with the law? Anyway, that would be logical and we don't want, or illogical, and we don't want to go there. Why do you eat with publicans and sinners? Is there a biblical commandment not to eat with them? No. We are told we cannot have fellowship with those not in covenant, but the Abrahamic covenant clearly states that he and his descendants would be a blessing to all the earth. Even with that in mind, the darkness of proud heart and mind are seen. This is a gathering for the celebration but the celebration of righteousness coming to one who had none. We see a judgmental, prideful person, or persons here in this case, cannot see that, but only sees others as less than he. A judgmental person, short-sighted, they only see themselves. A judgmental person is selfish, it's mine. Proverbs wrote to say that type of thing. The world revolves around them. Mine. A judgmental person is immature. A judgmental person sees people as they were or as they are. A mature person sees them as they can be. Love hopes all things. A mature person is not afraid of people that are different than himself. I have found as the more I have begun to abide in God's Word and His life in me, how little I fear people, how little it concerns me of, where are you at? Oh, what have you done? Oh, okay. I mean, I think a lot of times I'm supposed to be shocked at some of their, but you know what? With the life of Christ in you, it just rolls right off. Now, notice I said at the beginning of that we can't have fellowship with them. And that's true. You don't have fellowship with that kind of person. Fellowship is broken. It's simply not there. Someone in your own household that rebels against God, the fellowship gets broken. But you're not the one that did it. They're the ones that did it. Again, that's something we need to realize. If you are abiding in Christ, and someone else decides, well, I want to go and do something else. I'm always amazed when we will wind up dealing with people either rebelling, are people that we've had here that have been bitter. And you know that scripture there in Hebrews that says that root of bitterness spring up and by it many be defiled. It's amazing. And all the people will be going, they'll be mad at the Davises or mad at whatever authority is drawing the line, and you're going, we're not the ones that moved. We made this clear. And people will be over on the side. What was the one we heard? Oh, yeah, no. How can you do this? How many times have we heard this one? You have no idea. How can you do this to your family? Do what? I'm still sitting in my house. I'm still going to work. I'm who I am. I'm not the one that decided I can live in this house. You know, it won't go there. But the point is, it's amazing. Here comes the blame at the person. The blame, we go blame God. Or you know, you listen to the incredible pile of illogic that this is. It's just huge. A mature person sees things as they can be, not as they are. A mature person looks ahead and discerns. An immature person focuses on now and judges by the criteria of self. Notice Jesus' answer. They that are whole need a physician, or not that do not need a physician, but they that are sick. I came to call sinners to repentance, and it's based on need, not based on self-righteousness. Not based on self-righteousness. I find it interesting, too, as long as we're talking about rebels. Isn't it interesting that the one thing that rebels, and I want you to hear this because this, you think about it. The one thing that a rebel often will point at you and go, you're self-righteous. Don't stop and think about what is behind their judgment. What are they doing? They are literally setting themselves up as the most righteous to judge your self-righteousness. And I've been judged that way a number of times. I know Mrs. Davis also too. When that's exactly not what is happening. We have not blamed you, we've not pointed our fingers at you, we've not said anything, but you know, I was amazed many years ago at a conversation I had with someone who called and blamed me on something. I said, I didn't say what you said. No, but you wanted to. This was an amazing conversation, went on quite some time. And that's what the whole conversation consisted of. I was not thinking that. It did not cross my mind at all. But you wanted it to be. I mean, it got to the point that not only was when I denied I didn't think it, but that I really wanted to think it. Not only did I not say it, I didn't say it. But you thought it. No, I didn't think it. But you wanted to think you thought it. I mean, it got to be pretty long. We've not conversed a lot since that time. My goodness. This is really getting to the point of some pretty strange judgment. Anyway, let's move on. Again, judgmental people are too short-sighted to see what Jesus said. I came not to call the righteous. Their own Bibles told them that there is none righteous, but here they are believing they are. Discern the heart of the person, base that answer on truth and the needs of others. See others as they can be, not as man judges. But, Mr. Davis, what do you think about the King James Version? And this is going to take us back into something. What's my opinion worth, especially on validity of versions? Nothing. It's not. Most of the people that are coming up with these things are looking for an argument, looking for a chance to embarrass you. And Or to win you over to their side, okay? You can read all my notes right there. It's very difficult to deal with, and again, we went through this earlier. Wow, somebody wants to know what I think, but it's a trap that I need to keep my trap shut, and we said that again the other day, too. Okay, what did Jesus do? Well, let's look in Luke 10:25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Answered and said, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you answered right, do this and you'll live. No problem. If I remember right, first this guy, I mean, he's a lawyer, and he's a master. Now, we're going to go through another one of these, and when they good teacher. And they just put it on. Master. He was an attorney. We won't go into that right now, but, you know, we're not going to do any attorney jokes. Lawyer jokes. Okay. Jurisdiction. Look what Jesus did, folks. And here you see it really happening. What shall I do to inherit life? And Jesus refuses to give his opinion. He doesn't. He gives God's opinion. Isn't that, it's a short one, but bam. Look, it's jurisdiction. I'm not going to take that jurisdiction. Turn to the Word, not his opinion. He did the same thing when tempted by Satan, resisted pride, turned to the Word. Resisted pride, turned to the Word. Resist pride, turned to the Word. Somebody's asking you a question. Whoa. That's not good news, is it? Resist pride, turn to the Word. And you see my paragraph there. We need to ask the right question. The right question is, what does God's Word say about this? My opinion would do little good. Tell me, what does it say? And you see how in three sentences, I've made the statement, it's not my jurisdiction. Let's go to the law book. Let's go where the opinion is going to matter, not my opinion. Everybody staying with me? Everybody awake? Okay. By the way, my opinion on the King James Bible is this Word of God. You can quote me. Some think I'm attacking the King James wrong. I'm attacking their illogical stuff, but I want to arm you against their illogical, weak, emotional weapons. A whole truth negates a lie. A half-truth dilutes the whole truth. And the arming was against the New Irrational Version. Now, we're going to go through and look at some of these scriptures, but this got started, again, as we've said before, Bob Norville and I have conversations. You need to come down here and teach this logic. You need it, because we were just talking about it. Come down here and teach it and how it fits with the King James stuff, but also the NIV. It eventually branched out into, I just want to study Jesus and his use of logic. And so we're kind of getting all of that piled into one short course that's lasting all semester long. But we've talked about those, but then if we apply the same criteria to the King James people, that it's embarrassing about their stuff. Look at the top of page 75. Does it say attacking the manuscripts? Okay, we've talked about that a little bit too. It won't work because, again, everybody's got their big guys. The third paragraph down there, if we cannot attack the men, refute the manuscripts, and believe the half-truths, what must we do? First, do we know and judge that there is really a problem? Quoting again from Ravi Zacharias, this quote once bears repeating, and this is quoted once but bears repeating. There are three things that must go right with any argument. Define your terms. Premises must be true. Argument must be logical. Define your terms. Premise is true, argument logical. Look up here. First one, what is it? Second. Last. You need to remember it. This has got to be there for any argument. And at the bottom of the page with that in mind, let's think of God's Word as an argument, which it is. It is a legal document. Okay? Testament is the same word as will. And that's what this is talking about. It is talking about God's will, God's Word, His testaments. Therefore, it must be unambiguous and consistent, logical, or it cannot be the Word of God. All right. Now, with that in mind, everyone's deep breath here. We just saw those three things, and we are about what we're going to do now is apply that argument to the NIV. And that's where we're headed. I say that argument, those three things. Defining terms unambiguous. The premise is true. and that it's logical. Okay? Remembering A cannot be A and non-A at the same time, the laws that we've looked at, remembering the fallacies that we've studied so far, and away we go. First, any questions on anything so far, anything we need to stop about and talk about? Sir?
Mentions about we can't have fellowship with those who are outside of covenant.
Yeah.
About, what was it, Levi and having all the people over. And that's true, you can't have fellowship with those who are outside of covenant. I couldn't have fellowship with the guys I was working with this off, but I ate lunch with them.
Yeah.
Now then, I didn't hang out with them Friday night or Saturday, but I ate lunch with them.
Yep.
And, yep.
And again, and that's exactly, that's what Jesus did, but fellowship only lasts so far. You don't hang with them, you know, for the funsies.
That's right.
Okay. Anyone else?
After the NIV. I'm going to read a lot, so it's right there. You can read along. The first sentence of the NIV preface makes the statement that it is a translation. Even the translators have had to back up on that one. Now using the term dynamic translation. Oh, brother. Which is a deceptive way of saying paraphrase, and it is. In other words, the term translation is not just ambiguous, that's an outright lie, and they know it. When the NIV first came out and people started actually looking at it, I mean, it started catching it. And the NIV, they had to write 5 books just to tell everybody, no, it's really okay. Really, the publishers had to do that. There are 5 different books they wrote in a set that you could get so you could defend your use of this ridiculous thing. All translations are paraphrased to some point, but the intent of a true translation is to attempt to work with the words, terms, and phrases of the original language as closely as possible. The King James Version, the New King James, I didn't add in there, but it's pretty much like this too, and the NAS are examples. The NIV takes some incredible liberties, as will be shown. And by the way, this is not just my opinion, and we're going to be looking at words that I have looked up. This is the opinion of a lot of Bible scholars, not pastors. The pastors are all happy with it. Why? It tickles people's ears. I'm going to be real honest with you. That's why. Not a matter of changing antiquated language. It is a matter of changing the translation of a word to an opinion. An aside, can the Bible be perfect using the above criteria since we have so many variant manuscripts? The answer is yes. Because despite what some say about the manuscripts, the variants are minimal and none of the variations change any Christian doctrine. None of them. Now that needs to be, you know, these people, King James only, it's got to be a textus receptus and all that stuff. Those things don't change the doctrines. It doesn't. Not if you're looking at the thing in its whole. I mean, if you've got this much of a Bible and you think that you're doing all right and that's all you're going to base your life on, maybe it didn't use the word Son of God, it said He. All right? Well, you wouldn't know who the He was because you didn't have the rest of the Bible. You got issues already. Hopefully no one in here is that way. If you are, please come and see us. We'll get you a Bible. But the going back to the sentence above it, it is a matter of changing the translation of a word to an opinion. Did you hear what I just said? That's what a paraphrase is. A paraphrase, in case you do not understand what a paraphrase is, a paraphrase is not a translation. A paraphrase is somebody looks, okay, I think that the author was trying to say this, and they write it down. Now, if any of you have ever used the Living Bible? Or a red one in here? Okay. I've got one. My parents gave to me many years ago. And it is a paraphrase. What's good about the Living Bible is that it tells you so on the outside. Look, I have a paraphrase. It is not the Word of God. It's a paraphrase, so what someone thinks is being said. That tells me something. It's being truthful. The NIV doesn't do that. Dynamic translation. Dynamic means dumb. No, it means that it's if you want to put it, you understand it. The people that look at our Constitution and go, it's a dynamic, this is one of the words they use for it, a dynamic living document, what they mean is it doesn't stand still. We can change it to whatever way we want it changed. When you are paraphrasing God's Word, what you're doing is using your opinion. Your opinion may be one thing one day and something else 20 years from now. You understand? It is not a translation, not even an attempt at it. It is, if you want to put it this way, it is a commentary. That's what the NIV is, and not a really good one either. All right, move on. Many of the examples given in the books already discussed are so poor so as not to be worth it. They cite such things as basic Christian doctrines, not stated in part of verse. We've talked about that. But if they apply the criteria of precise terms, consistently logic, the examples of falseness and compromise become very apparent. Rather than combing the entire book, let's look at just a small but vitally important part. I mean, when God started talking to me about this, okay, excuse me a second. Tear apart the entire NIV, and it's crossed my mind, but more on a physical level than on verbal. And I thought, I don't know if I ever told y'all about one of my dream sermons, is to go into a large church and with my Bible and start talking from Genesis and go, oh, wait, but science has proven that to be wrong, and tear it out. And do away with everything because of dispensationalism and science, and just tear it all out and rip it to little pieces and just take it and throw it on the floor. You know, and I don't like the cross thing either. Woo! I might be involved in that. Just tear the whole thing up. I was telling this friend of ours, and I said, I'm going to use an NIV when I do it. He got to, you can't do that. That'll really offend. Oh, okay, you're probably right. But I've never gotten the chance to do it. And y'all wouldn't care, so it's. I don't know that I ever will. But I thought if I ever do, I'm going to sit there because I'm so aggravated that, you know, but how would I read from it? You know, none of it is, how much is true? So I said, God, what am I going to do? Well, here's what he said. Just go to the Ten Commandments. Let's just start there. Now, we have to go to the Greek manuscripts too, but we're going to go to the Ten Commandments. I want you to read this. Exodus 25. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers. Now, that's in every NIV. This is a lie. This is not what Scripture says. This is not what the Hebrew says. It is visiting the iniquities, but they changed the words and turned it around. Imprecise term, the Hebrew word is pakar, which is translated attend to, visit, muster, appoint, doesn't. The word punish is not there. Inconsistent. Look at this. Now, this is Ezekiel 18, and this is from the NIV. What do people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Because he has done all these detestable things, he will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his head. I will judge each one of you according to his ways. Is that consistent with what we just read in Exodus? It's not. Do you see how right away we're looking at, wait a second, we've got something that is inconsistent, and we've already talked about imprecise. Jeremiah 31, everyone who will die for his own sin, everyone who eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. And this makes God unjust, illogical. God cannot be just and unjust simultaneously. God cannot punish children and not punish children for their father's sins. If this is true, they'll all be punished for someone else's fault, and the God of hope leaves only hopelessness. Isn't that amazing that they would call that a Bible? I would absolutely. This, everybody, just listen a second. I mean, I know that here we might have a little bit higher opinion of God's Word than other places. But would you not, if you're a Hebrew scholar, would you not be at least a little bit afraid? Do you know, the first thing that comes to my mind when I look and realize that somebody translated the Hebrew in that way is the following phrase: there is no fear of God before their eyes. I'm sorry. We should stop and think about it. If you haven't felt the fear of God lately, do that. You know what you think about God's word and think, okay, I'm about to translate this falsely and I know it. I mean, it just kind of grips my heart, and I'm not going to do that. Fear God. These people do not fear God. Next one, page 79, Exodus 26. Showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me. This is a lie. In precise term, the word generations is not in the Hebrew and cannot even be inferred from it. It's not there. You know which verse we're talking about now, though, okay? It's inconsistent. It disagrees with all of children. God, or all of Scripture. God has children, not grandchildren. And certainly not to 1,000 generations from one person. Ezekiel 18, again, states that a man's righteousness is counted to him, not to his children, and throws out personal responsibility. In fact, this agrees and substantiates the current psychobabble blaming parents for adult children's behaviors. As such, give license to dishonor parents and makes God unjust. It's illogical, again, making God disagree with himself and makes God unjust as above. Ms. Davis, anything on any of this stuff? Next page, page 81, moving right along. Exodus 25, you shall not serve them. It's talking about idols. You shall not serve them. NIV serve, in the NIV, it's changed to you shall not worship them. The King James, the Amplified, the NAS translate the word as it is, serve. And we show that the word, and it is over 200 times. The word for worship is there. And why the mistranslation? Not for the cause of accuracy or understanding or knowing God. Do you understand that? It is not for. Why? Because worship could have been put in anywhere. You should not worship them or serve them. But they change it to where it's just worship. All right? To get a clearer picture of this, look at the words of Christ when he presents the same commandment. You cannot serve God and mammon. And there's the idea. No one can, either Christian or Jew, would either remotely imagine going to worship service in which hymns or psalms were sung in praise of money, boats, houses, getting ahead, or that the teaching was on the excellences of money, the peace it would bring, and what it could save your soul, or bow the knee to pray to a dollar and expect an answer. But we all fall prey to the insidious giving of our lives to serve likenesses, images and imaginations, all the vain fleeting things of life to which we give finite time and energies. So we have gone from a word that is accurate, precise, and easily understood when applied to my life. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks, and what they're saying? They have translated it in such a ludicrous way that you would never think about doing such a thing. But they've put it in there, and it was done, I personally believe, on purpose. Again, an imprecise term, inconsistent with the rest of Scripture, and illogical. Exodus 20, verse 7. Oh, some of these I forget about. Look at that. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. King James, NAS Amplified, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's because of what it is. The word is nasa, to lift up, to bear, to carry, to take. It means to pick it up. And the Hebrew shav means a nothingness, a vanity. You should not take up the name Yahweh in a vain way, is what it's saying. And they say don't misuse it. First, inconsistent. Very weak term for something which is treated very seriously in the rest of Scripture. Misuse may be part of taking in vain, but certainly not all God requires. It is illogical. How can I misuse something if I do not know what its use of or what its misuse is? To take in vain defines a broad range of behaviors. Misuse is not defined in Scripture. Again, we've gotten off the hook because why? Of not a little bit of, we're trying to make this understandable, but absolute lies. Exodus 28. And again, one of the reasons that these notes are now yours is this section right here. Take it print it off and stick it in your Bible somewhere, because you're going to be dealing with these people. And ask them, you know, is this, by the way, the word is. This is what this says. Now, some of them will change. This is music, they're not going to change. You can argue all day long, they like their stuff. Okay? But there are some people that will change from the NIV. And we've seen it. And praise God for that. And they do. My goodness, this thing's terrible. And it's those that love God's word will actually see this. And often they don't know any better. They really don't. Exodus 28. Oh, dear, 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 dear. This one is one of... Remember when Mrs. Davis and I found this, and we were just... It just gets to you. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, please reply. Yeah, I know. You know, you wait. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. King James and AS amplified. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Hebrew word kadash, to be clean, to make clean, to hallow, to dedicate, to consecrate. Using the word by indicates the day holy God, or God made the Sabbath day holy. The commandment is to remember that. When? Every day. But again, what are they saying? It goes on. This is saying, who is supposed to make the Sabbath day holy? I am. I really upset some people teaching one time. I walked by them, some of them, and I heard the following phrase. Hey, that's the guy who said NIV is a humanistic Bible. I didn't stop. I should have whirled around at that point and gone, you want some of it? No. You are absolutely right. It's a humanistic Bible. They looked at me like, what's wrong with you? Why are you saying that? I'll tell you why. Because it's a humanistic Bible. Who is responsible for making God's day holy? That would be me. It's amazing. Again, an imprecise term, inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. And I tell you what, it's 3 o'clock there. Y'all want to continue on? This gets pretty heavy. Everybody awake? Awake? Okay, let's go on then. Let's go on. 84, page 84. Who knows? We may be finished. I don't know. Okay, here we go. Matthew 8, or 5, 32 on divorce. Anyone divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. The Greek word porneia, fornication, unchaste. Even the Living Bible uses the word fornication. Marital unfaithfulness could mean almost anything. According to Jesus, looking is adultery. Okay? If that is so, and my look at the excuses that a whole lot of people are going to grab a hold and take off with. Amazing, isn't it? Matthew 7:23. I'm sorry, some of these get to me. It has been a while since I've been through this list. So when you see emotional reaction, my apologies. I do not have emotions. Emotions are bad. 7:23. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now we all know that the word is anomia, lawless. Evildoers is who? Everybody. We're all in trouble. Everybody. Quickly uses the to negate the gospel, excuse ourselves from others. Oh, boy. Now, here is one of the major winners. Look at this one. Look at this. Romans 12:17. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Ah! I should have taken more Norco before I came in here. I didn't know we were going to get this far. Ah! I mean, that one hurts. King James gets it right in the sight of everybody. The word eyes is not in the Greek. This is a humanistic, tolerant, compromised phrase. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. In the Decad times of the judges, we see everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, I'm telling you, that one is one that just slams you in the guts. I am I. If you are not getting the picture, you little tiny group that are going to go out there alone 90%, 95% of the churches are reading this trash. And the people that are claimed to be believers, when they do read the Bible, this is what they're picking up and reading. This is what is being preached from the pulpit, and this is what is in almost all of the pew Bibles, yeah. Pew. It stinketh. My goodness. Miss Davis, anything on this? Are you doing okay over there? It's funny to watch her mouth starting to kind of jerk over there, jaw back and forth. Hebrews 9:10, top of page 85. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. The Greek word is amendment or reformation. The word new order is, if you do not know, a new age catchphrase. We are headed for the new order. And they've stuck it in the Bible. They've stuck it in, quote, unquote, the Word of God. Here we go. 14:21. He who has my commandments and obeys loves me. Obedience is a good thing. Jesus did not say obey. He said to rail, keep. Again, it puts the emphasis on who? Me. It's humanistic, but it's also condemning. This is one of the things that I want. People reading this stuff, do you believe it? You know what? They don't believe it. Which I would bet, I could be wrong, would be the reason that Satan wanted it printed in the first place. Philippians 3:6. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness faultless. The word in the Greek is in nomos, in law. The word legalism is, of course, what these people use for anything that is righteousness. The word legalism is not there in law. These are just a few of the examples of the NIV. By the way, you can see how these are dated. The NIV is the version which is leading the charge to gender-neutral scripture. That says, pass out the Tennessean article. I had an article in which quite a few years ago, the Tennessean's a newspaper, and in it they had attempted, the NIV put up a trial balloon. What do y'all think? A genderless Bible. Well, the Baptists just had a hissy fit. And they just went ballistic. No, and so the NIV people, we didn't mean, But they kept pushing. It's the liberal way. It's the way it works. And now you cannot buy, except at a used bookstore, the NIV that actually has the gender stuff in it. Last I heard, what was it? 3,000? 5,000? 3,000? Somebody saying something? No. Yeah, errors. Textual errors. 30,000? Woo! I can believe it. When it first came out is when I heard a number, and they were just getting started with the counting. It may be 30,000 by now. This is in a Bible, the Word of God. This is not just a little bit off, folks. This is big time off.